Y'all doing good today? Yeah? Well, hey, my name is Richie Christie. I am our high school young adult pastor. So if you thought it was going to be Derek, at least you don't have a Tennessee football joke this morning, so that's good. But man, I'm excited to be with you guys this morning. Cannot wait for today. It's going to be great. You know, I actually haven't been able to be here the last 2 weekends because I've been on retreats with our high schoolers and young adults. I think there's a few pictures going up there. And man, I'm telling you, these last 2 weekends were such a highlight of my life. Like, it was so much fun being up there with the students and young adults, but also seeing what God was doing. Like, I'm going to share a little bit later, but I'll tell you this, Jesus is moving powerfully among the young people here at Christ Fellowship, and it is so exciting to be a part of and to get to just see what God's doing there. Man, it's been so good. But hey, another thing you might want to know about me is, man, my wife and I, we have a baby due in like 3 or 4 weeks, which is exciting. I think I got a few pictures up there. We took some to document the season. Excited. We have no idea what it's going to be, but we can't wait. I'm so, so excited, man. And you know, thinking about that idea of the baby coming, how many of you guys have ever thought you knew how to do something, and then it came time to do the thing, and you realize you have no idea what to do? Yeah, so the baby's not here yet. I'm sure we'll feel that again, but let me tell you, I have felt that putting this nursery together, all right? Like, man, we get all these wonderful gifts from the baby showers, which is great, and the other weekend, I'm setting up a large part of the room, and, you know, we decided to go all Pinterest on the room, which is always a bad idea, and I'm getting it done, and mind you, like, I'm, like, sweat level's pretty high at this point, like, been in there for a while, and when I get sweaty, anybody else with me, you just get angry, like, sweat equals anger, right? I need some air conditioning, and so I'm working on this, and it comes time where I set up the stroller, get the car seat together, and I'm like, you know what, we should probably figure out, like, we should get good at this, you know, and it can't be that hard, I'm thinking, right? Like, I've seen so many moms, it's like, shoom, shoom, like, super fast. I even went on YouTube to make sure we had the, like, adapter thing all set up, and so I'm getting there, and I kid you not, for 20 minutes, I'm like shaking this thing, slamming it, saying words to it that I shouldn't, and I'm so frustrated with this thing, and Jenna's like, is everything, yeah, everything's great, it's fine, all right, it's fine. You know what I realized, especially for you young parents walking in here late, you might look upset, I realized you probably didn't fight on the ride here, you just had to get your car seat out of the car, and that was extremely frustrating, and man, it was so difficult, but what I realized in that moment, and I've realized this many different times in my life, is that it didn't really matter what I thought I knew about setting that up and getting a car seat in and out. The reality was I didn't know how to do it, right? I didn't have experience. The information I had didn't really matter because I didn't have the experience to carry with it, did I? And so kind of thinking in that thread line, I want to share a little bit of my heart today. It's something that I feel like is probably a huge passion point for me, maybe one of the biggest ones. And to really set this up, I want to tell you the first, man, before I ever jumped into youth ministry, I remember a few weeks before I jumped into my first job, someone gave me a book and was like, you need to read this. This will change your life. So I'm sitting at a Starbucks in Birmingham, Michigan, and I'm reading this book. And I came across this stat in the book, and the stat said that at that time, that basically the statistic was that about 70% of high schoolers were walking away from the faith by the time they graduated college. And these were kids raised up in the church. And I remember reading that and just feeling like this weight come upon me. And even actually, like, the Southern Baptist Convention just came out last year and said with their statistics alone, it's probably about 77% by somewhere in college they're walking away. And I remember sitting there, and I don't know if this was a good prayer at the time, but I said it. I said, God, I'm not going to do this if that's how it's going to be. I won't go into youth ministry if all we do is play fun and games and then kids just walk away from the faith. I'm not going to do it. And I remember praying this. I said, Jesus, you have to show me another way. There has to be another way. I know this isn't your heart. There has to be another way to impact a generation to not just know about you, but to know you. And it's interesting because as time has gone on, and I haven't figured everything out at all, but I realized as students started to graduate year by year and you'd watch some go and flourish and some kind of steer back, I realized that there started to be one kind of clear denominator with the ones that were walking well and the ones that weren't. And as time has gone on, what I realize is that this actually isn't a youth ministry issue. This is a human issue. That this is, it doesn't matter the generation, the age, this thing transcends time and generations. And the issue is this, is that people would encounter God powerfully, be impacted in something real would happen in a moment, and then some would go and thrive and flourish, and then others, for whatever reason, would either fall away or just get bored or not live in this fullness that I believe Jesus has available for us. And so I started to wrestle with this and ask, like, why? Like, why is this happening? Because this isn't your heart, God. Like, what is going on? And I realized, like, I've been in that place at different times, too. Like, what is this thing? Like, how does this shift? And really, as I started to look at this, whether it was young people going off to college or the heroes of the faith that I looked at, there was one common denominator. And this is what I want to talk about today. And this is the thing that I like burn for and get stirred up for, maybe more than anything. And the common denominator I felt like was this, is that those who walked faithfully with God intimately knew God. This intimacy with God, this deep, abiding, rich, rich relationship that wasn't displayed in gatherings, but it was cultivated in secret, in private, in the quiet hours of the day and the morning. And so that is what I want to jump into today, is this idea that intimacy with God is what keeps you walking with God. That no matter whatever phase of life you're in, no matter how young or how old you are, that at the end of the day, intimacy with God is what keeps you walking with God. And so I want to look at that through the lens of an Old Testament story and some words from Jesus' mouth. And so the Old Testament story, we're going to be in 2 Kings 9. If you got a Bible, you can go to that, or keep your finger on that. We'll also be in Matthew 6. And so let me set up the 2 Kings 9 story. So this story is about a man named Jehu. But prior to this story, what's kind of going on is the prophet Elijah, before he goes off into heaven, the Lord says, I need you to appoint a new prophet and a new king of Israel. And so he says, I want you to appoint Elisha as the prophet and Jehu as king. And so as time kind of goes on, what's going on in Israel in this time is Israel is in just utter corruption. A little bit before this, King Ahab is reigning, and then his wife Jezebel is, and then just this messy lineage of horrible kings, just corruption in the land. Sexual immorality, idolatry, you name it, it was going on. And so this dark time for Israel is taking place, but it's all about to change. And this is where we pick up the story. It's in 2 Kings 9, starting in verse 1. It says, then Elisha, so this is the new prophet, called one of the sons of the prophets. And he said to him, tie up your garments and take the flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramath-Gilead. Everybody say that. Ramath-Gilead. Yeah, that's good try. That's fine. And when you arrive, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and have him rise from among his fellows and lead him to an inner chamber. Other versions say an inner room. We're going to come back to that. It says, and then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and do not linger. So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramath-Gilead. And when he came, behold, the commanders of the army were in council. And he said, I have a word for you, O commander. And Jehu said, to which of us all? Which one of us do you have a word for? And he said, to you, O commander. So he arose and went into the house, that inner chamber, that inner room. And the young man poured the oil on his head, saying to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anoint you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel. And so the story goes on. You can jump into it later this week, but Jehu does exactly that. He takes reign over Israel, and he leads Israel back into this season of prosperity and of honoring God rightly. But I want to flip to Matthew 6, and this is what Jesus says, kind of paralleling this. You know, it's interesting because Jesus prays a lot in the scripture, but he only gives one instruction on how to pray, and this is his instruction. Starting in verse 5, he says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. All right, so we kind of got these two stories paralleling. They're really kind of this imagery of this kind of secret hidden place, right? This place of connection with God. And if you really look at the posture of Jehu in this first story, it's interesting because Jehu, he's about to receive a word that's not only going to change his life, it'll change his nation's life. Right? But it's interesting because the Lord's not just going to anoint him king. He actually puts a requirement on the word. That in order for the word to get received, for it to bear fruit, there was a requirement. And the requirement was this. That Jehu had to rise up from among his associates, from among his fellow commanders. And he had to remove himself to this inner room, this inner chamber. And there in the inner room, when he got there, that's when the prophet was to anoint him king over Israel. And Jesus, in Matthew 6, he uses this similar language of what I would call the secret place. And that's the title of today's message, the secret place. He says, hey, when you pray, I want you to go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And it's interesting because you've got both these stories and both have two groups of people. There's one person in each story that removes himself to this kind of secret, hidden place, away from everything else, just them and God. And then you've got another group of people that are just kind of doing what's expected or what's normal. Or the commanders are just sitting around the table, strategizing of what to do next. You got the hypocrites praying on the street corners. And here's the thing about hypocrites. No hypocrite ever wakes up every morning and goes, I'm going to be a hypocrite today. No, they're trying to do it rightly. But he's saying they have it off. Right? But the determining factor between these two people, these two groups of people, is this intimacy with God, this secret place history with God. And for Jehu, man, there was something that God wanted to give him that he couldn't get in a group of people. He couldn't get anywhere else except until he removed himself, went into this inner room, and there is where he would find his destiny and what he was supposed to do. And what I believe for us, and this is really the heart of what I want to get at today, is I think for a lot of us, we're hungry to grow. We want to go deeper with the Lord. We want to figure out how to walk faithfully with him, what to do. And so we gather here on Sunday morning, which is great. But I do believe strongly that there's things that God wants to give us that can only be found when no one else is with us, just us and him. There's things that God will do corporately in a gathering like this that also can't happen when you're just alone, right? So we need both, but there's something intimate and precious about this one-on-one connection, this intimacy with Jesus. And so this intimacy, I want to give us kind of two reasons why I think intimacy with God is what keeps us walking with God more than anything else, because there's many things to do to walk with God faithfully. But I think this thing, this intimate, secret connection, just you and him, this is what is most important. And the first one is this, is that intimacy stirs God's heart for us. That when I get alone with God, when it's me and him, I sense his heart for me. It becomes alive, it becomes real, it becomes just identifiable, right? And for in this story, take Jehu, for instance. Jehu, at the time of this story taking place, what is his identity? I mean, the scripture calls him this, and what he probably thinks about himself, what he would say, this is who I am. He's a commander, right? He's a commander in the army. This is who he is. But what does God see him as? He's a king. You see, Jehu was never meant to just be a commander. He was always destined to be a king. Always destined to be a king. But it's not until he gets alone where it's just him and the prophet speaking for the Lord where he understands his identity and how he's supposed to operate in it. It comes when he removes himself from everybody else. He gets away from the world and everything else going on. It's just him and the Lord. And it's in this place in intimacy where God reveals his true identity, that he is king. He is a king. This is who he is. And so intimacy reveals identity, right? The secret place is where God's heart for us is stirred. It comes alive, right? That when I pursue God outside of normal space and time, and it's just me and him, I believe in those moments is where God goes, yes, I have your attention. Now let me tell you what I think about you. Let me tell you what I want for your life. Jesus says it this way. He says that in secret, the Father will reward you. What's the reward? Is it a new car or money? No. The reward is his presence. That when you press in secret and you lean into me, you're going to be rewarded with the presence of God made manifest and tangible in that space, coming alive. And he's going, this is what I want you to know. This is what I want you to lean into. This is the reward. You know, and I think this is so important, this kind of secret place lifestyle, this intimacy with Lord, that if we don't do that, two things I think kind of happen. And the first one is this, is if we don't get to a place intimately with the Lord where we allow him to communicate what is true of our life, what is true of us, and what is true of what he wants us to do, we start to let other things tell us what that is. Maybe the world tells us what it is, right? This is what can happen, right? You can walk through life and situations take place when you start to take on this belief that you're unlovable or you're awkward or you're a mistake or you're always in the way or nobody wants you around or you're not good enough or you're always second choice, and you take on these thoughts and identities and feelings and they start to weigh on you. And if I don't get in the practice of leaning into the voice of God and discovering truth, what happens is I probably will wait till I come to a gathering like this, and then I feel lighter, and I'm, man, that was so, God spoke so much truth to me. But he's saying, yeah, but I also want you to know you don't got to wait till Sunday that I'm in you and I want to speak to you and reveal truth to you. So you don't have to walk 6 days of the week feeling this weight, because in the secret place is where the lies get reinterpreted and I start to sense and feel his truth. It's the place, right, where my feelings of not good enough, God starts to tell me that I'm more than enough, right? Or the feelings of not wanted start to turn into, man, I was worth dying for, right? Or the feelings of unloved to, you're loved unconditionally, or from broken to whole, or from no purpose to living a life with purpose. But if I don't lean into this, I risk wandering around constantly, aimlessly, sensing the weight of all the negativity and junk that life throws at us. Because it does, right? And maybe it's not even about identity. Maybe it's just about life. If you don't have a secret place life, but instead you're getting all your information from Facebook, CNN, or Fox News, I'm telling you, you will be cynical. But when you lean into the voice of God, he starts to reveal the truth. Jesus gives a strategy, actually, to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch what's going on in your life. Take note of what's going on, but then pray. I want to give you the strategy and what you need to know. This secret place, this intimate thing, right? And what I really believe is that even if this isn't a part of our life, in God's grace, he'll gather us into spaces like this, or a Bible study, or different places where we expect God to show up, and he will just absolutely dump truth on you at a service like this, or gatherings like this. He will dump truth on you because he's like, I have you, and if it's just for this moment, just for this minute, I want you to know who I am and what I think about you, which is beautiful. Like, it's beautiful. I've had massive moments with the Lord literally sitting in those rows. Beautiful places. But if we aren't careful, I think that we can use church attendance as a replacement to the secret place. And that is a very dangerous place to be, because I start to rely on somebody else or something else to provide me my relationship with God instead of realizing he's within me and it's available to me at any moment of any time. And here's the deal, is I don't think any of us will walk in here any weekend and be like, God's only here. He's only here. No one would ever say that, right? It's weird. But I do think we live like that at times. The posture of our life or attention towards the Lord says that he's more present in some places than others. And he's saying, no, this secret place is available to you. I want you to lean into this. And man, the dangerous thing is if we don't get that, is that we can come and we can even sit here and learn from people's experience of God and learn about God, but never experience him and know him himself. Right? That this is why you can be raised up in the church your whole life and hear that God loves you, and it doesn't matter until just there's a moment where it matters, where it carries weight, where God's voice breaks in and he speaks to us, right? Like, this is that place. And man, I really think, like, if our relationship with God doesn't have this intimate one-on-one connection, like, what is it standing on? What is it built on? This is the question I ask a lot of seniors that before they go off to school, but man, any transition of life. Because here's the deal. Some of you sitting in this row today will not be here a year from now. Just with what God does in your life. Calls you to a different job, a different place of the country. I don't know, whatever it is. But the question I ask them is, man, if this youth ministry or this church gets taken away from you, what is your relationship with God? Are you going to be okay? And the only way that I know you're going to be okay is if you've learned to cultivate this secret, intimate relationship with God. And I'm telling you, like, this place of intimacy, man, my most significant encounters with the Lord in my life have come at my kitchen table or in my living room with nobody else home, no one else there. Those are those moments, the moments where I'm like starving for life, where I feel like the weight of the world is on me. And if you know me, you know a little bit of my story, like walking into moving down to Tennessee, like it felt like everything was against me. It's the weight of life. And the only place I ever felt relief or peace or any ounce of hope was when I got alone with Jesus. And I started to be honest about what was going on in my life and asking for the truth of what was taking place. And man, like, how it would have been dangerous if I thought the only place I could get that is when Derek spoke to me, or when we met through the week, or I had another person talking to me. Like, it was so important for this place to be where my heart was established and sustained. Like, and I believe the Lord, like, it's the same thing that he was saying to Jehu. Is there's something I want to do in your walk with God. There's something I want to do in your life and in your heart. But I'm telling you, it's not going to become available until you get alone with me. And it's just me and you, nothing else. And then I can speak those things into you. And some of us are so hungry and starving for love, for intimacy with him, for purpose, for whatever it is. And he's saying, I'm going to give it to you. Just get alone with me. And develop this, because I want to establish you not just for the short term, but for the long term. And I really think this, and this is one of the great burdens I have even in youth ministry, is I don't think God is concerned with people who start races or start walking with him. He's concerned with running for a lifetime, walking for a lifetime. And so I will have a massive moment with the Lord in a large corporate gathering, but the way that's sustained, the way I keep walking with him, is when I learn to get alone with him, and that the same Jesus that met me in that salvation moment or that encounter moment is the same Jesus that's with me Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And I believe this is his heart that he wants us to lean into. And man, you know this. You know that you can be involved in church for years and miss the heart of why we gather. Because the heart of why we gather is to know him intimately. Like, that's his heart. That's what he wants. And here's the deal. This isn't just with young people. This isn't just a millennial or a Gen Z problem. In fact, I was just talking to my dad this last weekend. He was catching me up on a story of a guy back in Michigan who really is like a second dad to me. I grew up two or three houses down from them. And so a little backstop on this guy is, man, he grew up, he's about, I don't know, 65, 70 maybe right now. Grew up in church his whole life, hated it, went to Catholic schools, wanted nothing to do with it, right? Just kind of found his own way, very much like worked his way up in corporate, and Chrysler was super successful, a lot of money. And so life's happening, right? And what ends up taking place is about 3 years ago, late in his 60s, him and his wife get a divorce. Just throws his life off. And it was actually pretty shaking for me just because they were kind of like a second set of parents. But this guy's like life was like spiraling out of control. And the only time he would go to church is even as a grown adult is when his mom and dad would guilt him into it and he'd get there. But he hated it. He just felt like religion was fake and it didn't help anything. And I'm telling you, like, we would sit at the kitchen table, and over the years, like, we've had some heated debates, right, in love, but some good conversation. And so his life's kind of spinning out of control. And so a little backstory on my dad didn't get saved until his mid-50s. But he's been on fire since then. And so my dad is just such an evangelist, like always trying to get people to come to something. And he's like, man, you need to come to church with me. He's like, I'm not going to church with you. Like, there's no chance I'm going. For years, my dad was asking him to do this. Wouldn't go, maybe on Easter, right? So in this season of life, my dad finally is like, you know what? All right, here's the deal. You don't have to go to the Sunday morning thing, but I've got this men's group on Saturday. Why don't you come hang out with us? They're all normal dudes. It's not going to be a bunch of priests in robes. Like, you'll be fine. And he kept saying no for a really long time. Finally, one day he decides to go. So he shows up at this group, and my dad said that basically for like weeks or months, didn't say a word. And sometimes this group was like five guys, sometimes it was like 40. It just depended on who showed up on a Saturday. And they're sharing life, real things, and he's just listening the whole time, just listening. And so finally, one day, he opens up, just spills it all out. Gets to this breaking point where he realizes he's in his late 60s, he's in the middle of this divorce, life didn't shape up the way that he thought it was going to end, and it's messy. And he opens up, and all these guys start sharing their experiences, but the common denominator that the guys kept encouraging him was like, man, you've got to experience this for yourself. And so he's like, well, how do I do it? And so a few of the guys, I think they got him a Bible and a devotional, and they were like, just start cracking into this yourself. Like, dive into this on your own. And so he starts doing that. And I didn't know this until last weekend, but apparently he got into this routine where he would wake up in the morning, grab his coffee, go on the porch, open his Bible, and read this devotional. But he wanted nothing to do with something like this, right? Nothing to do with it. And so the story ends up, and actually last weekend, my dad and his whole group, whole small group, they headed up to a men's retreat in northern Michigan. And I call my dad and when he's driving back and that guy's in the car with him. And I was like, how's the weekend? And this is his quote, the guy. He said, if you would have told me 2 or 3 years ago that I'd be going to Jesus camp singing Kumbaya with a bunch of guys and no alcohol, I would have said, you're crazy. And he shared how like God moved in that moment. God met him. But what I love most about that story is that it took him pursuing it one-on-one. That he could have been raised in it, could have heard it his whole life from friends and neighbors. But what shifted everything was when he said, you know what? I'm going to crack this thing open. I'm going to discover the truth for myself. And out of that, like the secret place history, this intimacy with God was revealed. And this guy who's literally like I've sat across over the last 2 years, almost every time I'm home, I feel like we have these deep conversation. This man, 65, through tears, has told me just how hopeless he's felt and doesn't know what to do, and is now walking in hope because he met the King of Kings in the secret place, in this moment. And what I love is that what he realized is that when he met with God in intimacy, God's heart for him was stirred up, and God showed him who he really was and the truth of who he was, right? And out of that place of encounter and transformation, what I realized is that in intimacy, not only is God's heart stirred up for you and I, but our hearts get stirred up for him. Our hearts get stirred, and that's really the second reason why intimacy with God keeps us walking with God, is intimacy stirs our hearts for God. Right? For Jehu gets alone. He removes himself in the secret place where he gets this word that is going to change Israel. And he encounters God in such a way that literally that happens. Changes the trajectory of the nation because he was so stirred up about what God had spoken to him. You know, I mentioned this a little bit with millennials and Gen Z and stuff like that, of walking away, just people in general walking away. But I wonder if right now, in today's just church and history and what's going on, I wonder if today, man, the reason we have young people and old people walking away from the church in masses isn't because we're in like this most sinful, corrupt culture of all time, right? You read the scriptures and you start to realize like, other people have dealt with this too, right? I know you guys, some of you are at Woodstock. You know what I'm talking about? Just kidding. Right? Like these things are common throughout history. So I don't think it's necessarily that, or that technology is at an all-time high and so everyone's glued to their phones. I don't know if it's that. I wonder if it's, as the psalmist says, we've let our hearts go astray. I wonder if the reason people are walking away from the church is because the church has gotten its eyes off the main thing. And the main thing is to know. I wonder if we've valued entertainment in the church more than encountering Jesus. I wonder if we've, man, just gotten really good at giving information about God instead of discipling people into how to walk in intimacy with God. And I wonder if Jesus is waking us up a little bit because he's like, hey, man, I want you to get back to the main thing. The things, yeah, if you look out in the world right now, it seems like things are bad. They're only getting worse. Yeah, I want you to lean into the main thing, because I wonder if, like Jehu, he's calling us, a people, to do this differently. Do it differently than how everyone else is doing. Don't do it like the hypocrites standing on the street corners. Go in secret and lean into me, and there is where you'll hear my voice and know what to do. I think Jesus is calling us back to get back to this first love. He's shaking us up a little bit because he wants the thing that is most important to become supreme again, which is when you gather, it's to know me. And when you're alone, it's to know me. And I actually think as Christ Fellowship, as a body of believers in this place right now, this time in history, I think that's what the Lord's calling us to. So do it differently. Don't do it how it's been done, because how it's been done, apparently to every statistic, it's not really working. People are leaving. So if people are leaving, why are they leaving? Could it be that we're not teaching them the main thing? Could it be that we've let our hearts go astray a little bit, and he's calling us back to get to this place of uncomplicated but abandoned affection for love for Jesus at his feet? And I believe that's what he's stirring us up into. I believe he's asking us, really, just like he asked Jehu, just like he talks about in that secret place in Matthew 6, are you willing to pursue God differently than how everybody's done it? Are you willing to pursue me differently so that you can know me differently and know me unlike anything else? Because I think he's like, I want to give you everything, but I want you to know that it's going to come and it's going to cost you a little bit, but the cost is not actually going to matter, because you're going to encounter me and know me. And let me tell you, when you know me in secret, I'm going to reward you with the greatest affection and love you've ever encountered in your life. In secret. And man, I really believe that anytime you and I choose to worship Jesus differently, or to not care what the people to the left or right of us are doing, but to worship him, to know him, man, I believe that anytime we do that, anytime we differentiate from the crowd, that we're not like the hypocrite on the street corner, we're not like the other commander sitting down, that in those moments the Spirit breaks in and absolutely erupts in our life. I see it over and over and over again. The different worship. And man, the beauty, actually, 2 weekends ago, the beauty of being at that burn retreat with our high school students is, man, you could kind of see this rise in. It was like, there was some anticipation heading into the weekend. People were excited about what the weekend was going to be about. But man, like Friday night, you can tell, like, everyone's kind of like worried about, like, can I raise my hands? Can I worship? Can I do this? Because people are left or right of me. I don't know if I should do that. And Saturday night, it's kind of like this call to surrender. This call of really like to lay your life down at the feet of Jesus. And it was interesting because it felt like 90 to 95% of the room was either on their knees or hands in the air. And it was like in that moment, no one cared what anyone else was doing. They just cared about knowing him. And it was like God broke in individually in their hearts, but it did something corporately. And I've been a part of some wild experiences with Jesus just pouring out his spirit on people. But I've never experienced what I felt that Saturday night. The peace of God, it felt like it walked in the room. It was like permeated every ounce of that room, and you could tangibly feel the presence of God. And I'm convinced the reason that happened was, yes, he wanted to do that, but our hearts responded to that. That I'm going to go after you differently, that I'm done playing the games, I'm done doing the church games. And I love it, man. Like, there was a kid who came running up to me. He's bawling his eyes out, bawling. And all I've ever seen this kid do is, like, Fortnite dances and worship. And so I'm like, oh my gosh, this kid's getting wrecked. There's a group of like 5 or 6 DB football players that the whole weekend were like, wouldn't stop talking in small group and goofing around, which is like, good, you're here, have fun, right? But like half of them are bawling their eyes out, and we get to small group and it's utter silence. I couldn't get them to be quiet the whole weekend before that. And they're talking about, man, I've never sensed anything like that. And the reason it happened is because the pursuit of God became a value. That I want to know him intimately. I'm done watching everyone encounter him. I want to know him intimately. And man, I think that's what he's calling us to. That's what he wants us to lean into. So we're going to wrap up here with a song in a minute. But I don't have like a crazy amount of application points. Like if you were to ask the question, like how do I continue this? How does this happen? Man, like my answer to you is, it's not like, hey, go read your Bible more or go pray more or spend more time with God. That's not it. What I know is that you individually have to figure out what makes your heart come alive with the presence of God. And we know that it's wise to dig into the word. We know that it's wise to have a good prayer life. We know that it's wise to listen to worship music. But whatever it is, whatever combination of it is, figure out what gets your heart stirred up. Because that's where he wants you. Because this is what matters. This is what matters. You know, I have a quote that's in my Bible, and it sits at my desk. And it's a quote from this guy named Rodney Smith, who is kind of like this evangelist in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And they said, I mean, this is when there was no plane, so he's boating back and forth between the Europe and America, that he probably traveled between 50 and 100 times in between the two continents, preaching the gospel to millions. And so in this kind of like gathering of young people who are like wanting to know how to do that, someone asked him, they said, what's the secret? Like, how did God use you like that? I want my life to be like that. Like, what was the secret? And Rodney responded back. He said, my private prayer life. And he elaborated. He said this. He said, this was the key. This was his encouragement. He said, go home, lock yourself in your room, kneel down in the middle of the floor, and with a piece of chalk, draw a circle around yourself. And there, on your knees, pray fervently and brokenly that God would start a revival within that chalk circle. And this is a man that's seen millions of people come to Jesus. And he said that was the key. That, at the end of his life, that's what mattered most, was this private connection with him and Jesus. And so my encouragement to you, don't do anything else but figure this out. If I could make anybody who started following Jesus do one thing, which I can't, I know that, it would be to establish this secret history with the Lord, this intimacy with the Lord, because I know no matter what life throws at you, no matter is the highest of mountains or the lowest of valleys, that if that thing is sustained, you're going to be sustained. And this is what Jesus is inviting us into. And so we're going to end with this song about, it comes from a story in Luke 7 about the woman who pours the alabaster box of perfume at Jesus' feet. If you don't know the story, I'd encourage you to go look at it. But it's basically this picture. This woman walks in, and it says that she was a woman of the city, which I'll let you guess what that is. She walks in front of all these religious people. And she breaks this box of perfume at Jesus' feet. And the picture is just her weeping and confessing her love and her affection towards Jesus. And as she does this, all these religious people are like watching and they're getting offended. They even ask Jesus, like, what are you doing? Do you know who's doing this? Like, she's a sinner. And Jesus basically stops everybody and he looks and he goes, this is the kind of love I'm looking for. This is the worship that I want. This poured out, life-given, emptied at my feet. This is what I long for. This is what stirs my heart. And this is what will stir your heart, this intimate connection. So here's the deal. Are you called to be the king of Israel? No. But are you called to be the mother to your children, the husband to your wife, the leader to your company, the friend to your friends? Yes. And guess where that is done best? At the feet of Jesus, discovering what he wants and thinks of you. And I think this is what he's calling us into, because he wants us to know how good he is alone. Because how you walk well with Jesus the rest of your life is to intimately know him. And so we're gonna worship. Man, I encourage you, you do whatever that looks like for you this morning. Whatever picture of affection and devotion you want to give to Jesus, you do that. But don't care about anybody else in this room. Get connected with you and him. He wants to meet with you more than you want to meet with him. So let's encounter the King of Kings.